So on these Sunday evenings of late, we've been looking at these real close encounters with God. We spent some time with Isaiah in the throne room. We spent some time with Moses in the desert. And last week we were with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the furnace. It's customary for preachers to end with application. So a usual pattern would be to say what the Bible says and to illustrate what the Bible says and then to apply what the Bible says. So application, just meaning, you know, as you would apply wallpaper, making it stick. The application, how does God's word stick to your life? But I'm going to give you the application right at the beginning this evening, as well as at the end, okay? Because I want you to see the way that these two themes run through this passage. So the big lessons, the big applications are this. Look to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Okay, that's it. That's my sermon, really. But it's not an excuse to leave. But that's what I want you to go away with, okay? Look to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. If you've got your Bibles open at Mark 9, you might find that helpful. Jigsaws are not really my thing. Not really got the patience to do jigsaws, you know, especially the difficult ones, the ones with more than, you know, six pieces. You know, anything more than that, and I'm really struggling. I think it's the frustration. When you're doing a 1,000-piece jigsaw, the frustration of being midway through and you're just kind of not making any progress. You've kind of done the outside and that was like the easy bit. And then you sort of grind to a halt a little bit. The picture just doesn't seem to be coming together. And you've got these gaping holes. You start asking yourself questions about whether there's pieces missing or maybe the pieces you have are from a different jigsaw. That kind of thing. That must be just how the disciples felt at this part in the unfolding story of Mark's gospel. As we're approaching Mark chapter 9. They've been following this man called Jesus for a little while now. And they've been able to piece together some of the prophecies of the past. Some of the miracles of the present. They've been able to piece those things together, and they could see from that something of the true identity of Jesus revealed. If Mark's gospel were a jigsaw, there's three pictures that Mark brings together, that Mark wants us to piece together. It's the identity of Jesus, who Jesus is, the mission of Jesus, why Jesus came, and then our response to the identity and mission of Jesus, what's involved in following him. Right at the beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark 1:1, he makes this bold statement regarding the identity of Jesus. He says, the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news about, who's it about? It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he spends the next 8.5 chapters backing up that claim, piece after piece after piece. All the pieces begin to fall into place, each piece revealing a little more of who Jesus really is. As you read through, we begin to see that Jesus has power and authority over evil. That Jesus has power and authority in his teaching. Jesus has power and authority over sickness. Jesus has power and authority even over death. Jesus has power and authority to forgive sins. They're all jigsaw pieces and they're all coming together in these first 8.5 chapters. And all of these things are leading up to the point where Peter can see who Jesus really is. And he not only sees who Jesus is, he confesses who Jesus is. He confesses that you are the Christ. He does that publicly, openly, chapter 8, verse 29. And when we reach chapter 8, verse 29, the first part of the picture is complete. The first part of the jigsaw is complete there. His identity had been confirmed by the miracles, and his identity had now been confessed by the disciples. And it's a turning point in Mark's gospel. And the moment that happens, Jesus immediately hands them another piece of the jigsaw. If you've got your Bibles open, look at Mark 8, verse 31. So immediately after the confession, "You are the Christ," Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And that really forms the background to today's story. The disciples can see, they can see his identity, but they couldn't see why he had to die. They heard his words about him dying, but they weren't listening to what he was saying about his death. So it's about seeing and hearing, okay? Verse 2. That's where we began our reading this evening, verse 2. It begins with those three words, "after 6 days." 6 days after Peter confessed the identity of Jesus, okay? So Jesus had left that piece of the jigsaw in their hands for 6 days. You can perhaps imagine them passing it around, turning it this way and turning it that way. What does he mean he's got to suffer and die? What does he mean he's the Christ? Surely he's not come to die. That's surely not part of the plan. Then, 6 days after breaking the news about his death, Jesus takes Peter, James and John on this kind of a, I'm going to call it an away day experience. They're very popular with business and church leaders. And they're really an opportunity to get away from it all. An opportunity to step back from the intensity of work. A chance to take a fresh view on things. An opportunity to get a clear understanding, get a brighter vision. I think Jesus is doing exactly that with his disciples, showing his struggling disciples that his mission to die was compatible with his identity of the as the Christ. I think he's taking them up there to say, the pieces fit. Okay, the pieces fit, trust me. It was all part of God's glorious salvation plan. So he leads them on this expedition to a high mountain, on a high mountain, so that the disciples would see more clearly and so they would listen more carefully. So let's see what they saw. Mark writes with amazing understatement. Remember, Mark's writing on behalf of Peter. There was a point in time where Mark must have sat down with Peter and Peter shared his first-hand experience with Mark. So Mark, though it's not first-hand, it kind of is first-hand. It's from somebody who was there. And he says, there Jesus was transfigured before them. I don't want you to be put off by that word transfigured. Any kids, some of you kids have transformers. It just means changed. The appearance was changed. Jesus' appearance changed. He looked different to how he'd looked before. Look at verse 3. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. So the brightness of his appearance really gave the gospel writers a real problem in describing what was seen. So Matthew and Luke and Mark, all who record the transfiguration story, if you read through the three stories, you'll sense something of them struggling. So Luke says, his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Matthew said his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And Mark 2 here seems to be struggling to describe what he's seen. It was just so bright. It was so white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Sometimes I think it sounds like one of those old washing powder adverts. You know, not nearly white, but really white. You see, there aren't words to describe the whiteness, the brightness of what they saw. You know, how do you begin to describe something you've not seen before? Well, you start by comparing with things you have seen. The sun and lightning and white clothes. Nobody could have bleached them this way. What we're meant to understand, I think, from that is this was astonishing. This was glorious. This was otherworldly. What was happening here on the mountain? What was Jesus showing them? Someone once described Jesus in these terms: God with skin on. But for these few moments, not even that earthly skin could veil the majesty and the glory of Jesus. For those moments, his true identity just burst through with power and glory. You know, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Sing that at Christmas, don't we? Jesus is lifting the veil. He's drawing back the curtain. He's showing them and showing us what Mark said to be true of him right at the beginning of the story, right at the beginning of the gospel. He is the Son of God. I don't know if you ever find it hard to get out of bed in the winter, those dark, cold mornings. So warm and so cozy. It's not so difficult. I don't find it so difficult this time of year. Those beautiful summer or spring mornings, you're lying in bed, you can hear the birds singing, the brightness of the sun starts kind of peeking through the gaps in the curtains, kind of reaching across the bedroom, and you can feel the warmth, you can sense the light. You've got that song in your head, "Wake Up, It's a Beautiful Morning." And the sun kind of draws you out of bed, and you get to the window, and you pull back the curtains, and you're confronted with the brightness, the glory of a summer's day. Here on the mountain, Jesus is drawing back the curtain. He's showing them something of the glory of who he really is, unveiling to them something more of his true identity. You know, if you'd have lived 2,000 years ago and you'd never met Jesus before and he came walking down the road with his disciples, you would have had to have asked, which one's Jesus? Which one's Jesus? Nothing in his appearance to make him stand out. Just super ordinary in every way. No halo, no choir music, and nothing. And his disciples for a number of years now had lived with the curtains closed, but every now and again a beam, a ray would kind of burst through the curtains as he healed someone who was sick, or as he taught with power and authority, or as he raised somebody from the dead. A ray of light of his majesty and beauty and glory reached out, invaded to somebody's dark circumstances. They'd seen glimpses, but now Jesus says, "Look! Look! Look at who I am! I want you to see. I want you to see who I really am." They saw on that mountaintop, they saw in that moment that Jesus really is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, the one who sustains all things by his powerful word. They saw that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. They saw that God was pleased to have all the fullness of the deity dwell in him in bodily form. They were shown Jesus as he really is. Where do we get such a view? They were so privileged to have seen that, weren't they? Where do we climb such a mountain? How can we draw back the curtains and know something more of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we have a close encounter with him? Well, Jesus says something staggering in John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus says he shows himself, he makes himself known, he manifests himself to those who hear and obey his word. To those who hear and obey his word. It sounds so unremarkable, doesn't it, in so many ways. Reading the Bible is such hard work. It's like climbing a mountain. But Jesus makes it clear to his disciples and to the readers of his word and to his people, if you want to see more of me, if you want to experience more of me, if you want to know to a greater extent more of my identity, more of my mission, more of my glory, more of my love, more of my plan for your life, more of my plan for the future, it's here in my word. It's in a life lived in loving obedience to my word. And I think the appearing of Moses and Elijah really backed that up. So verse 4, they not only saw Jesus, but they saw these two Old Testament characters, Moses and Elijah, both of whom had had a mountaintop experience with God for themselves. They'd experienced something of a close encounter with God in their lifetime. But I don't think that that's the relevance, the significance of their appearing at that moment. I think the significance of their appearing is found in this understanding that Moses was there representing the law and Elijah was there representing the prophets. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus and he said this, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all that was said in the scriptures concerning himself." They couldn't see it at the time. But Christ's death was all part of God's salvation plan. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't a tragic miscarriage of justice. This had always been the plan, Old Testament and New Testament. The Son of Man must suffer and die. This jigsaw piece is not from another puzzle. It all fits perfectly into place. And the presence of Moses and Elijah there on that mountaintop are really affirming Christ's identity and confirming his mission to suffer and to die. The disciples saw something amazing. But they didn't just see something amazing, they heard something amazing too. Firstly, hear a conversation. They hear Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. And then they hear the words of God the Father himself. So verse 4, Mark tells us that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. If you're wondering what they were talking about, then Luke tells us. Luke chapter 9, verse 30, Jesus spoke of his departure, literally his exodus. It's a powerful, deliberate use of words. The disciples already knew that salvation had come to God's people in the past through the way of sacrifice, that death had brought life. They knew that story. They knew the Exodus story. They knew of God's rescue of his people from slavery, and they knew how that came about. It was a picture they were already familiar with. As they overheard that conversation, Jesus is, again, I think, revealing to them the nature of his mission. He'd come to suffer and to die. The Exodus was a shadow of God's saving, God's greater salvation story. He was preparing them for the cross. He was preparing them for what was to come. The man that they'd just seen transfigured, they'd soon see disfigured. The man they'd just seen stood between two heroes of the faith, they'd soon see lifted up between two criminals. Those two pictures are almost impossible to reconcile. I guess we have to have some degree of sympathy with the disciples. No wonder they were struggling to come to terms with this. It's staggering. The Lord of glory, the God of highest glory, would suffer and die in the lowest and most demeaning way. The peace they didn't know what to do with was in fact the central peace. Christ's mission here on earth was to suffer, to die. It was an exodus. It was deliberate. It was purposeful. It was all part of God's salvation plan for sinners. He must suffer and die in order to bring freedom from slavery to sin, liberty for the captives, to bring that power to break free from sin and its consequences. Jesus was not only God on earth, he was God on a mission. That's what they needed to see. That's what they needed to understand. That's what they needed to live in the light of. Jesus was not only God on earth, he was God on a mission, and his mission was to save. And in order to save, he must die. They'd not misheard him. So Jesus was really saying on the mountaintop, you have not misheard me. Look at who I am. Look at who I am. Well, they not only heard the words of Jesus as he chatted to Moses and Elijah, they also heard the words of God the Father. Look at verse 5. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they did not see. They no longer saw anyone but Jesus. So Peter was talking when he should have been listening. And here's the big lesson that we can draw really from this passage. They come from the words of God the Father. Listen to him. So Peter's response to the news that Jesus would suffer and die 6 days earlier was rebellion. It was rebellion that led to a rebuke. He heard the words, but he wasn't listening. He wasn't paying attention to what Jesus was saying. Let's just note three things about the words that they hear coming from the Father. Here's the first thing. The Father says, this is my son. So this declaration from God was deeply personal. This is my son. It's my son. Listen, you need to listen to him. He's my son. He's the son whom I love. This declaration was not only personal, it was relational. I love him. He's the treasure of heaven. He's the delight of heaven. He is my delight. I love him. Don't block your ears to my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased, he said. So this declaration was personal. It was relational. And you know, it was also essential. Before Christ went to the cross, this happened on the eve of that walk to Jerusalem. It was an essential declaration. I am well pleased with him. You've got to listen to him. Every word is pleasing to me. Every word that comes from his mouth, every action of his hand, pleasing to me. Listen to him. And that's the fourth thing, really, that is spoken by the Father, that command, that vital command. Listen. So Jesus' identity and mission had received the public backing of the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, and now they get the public backing of God the Father. Listen, listen up. He's my son, but he's still going to die. I love him, but he's still going to die. I'm pleased with him in every way, but he's still going to die. You need to listen. Just rewind to the beginning of Mark's Gospel again. Mark 1:1. Mark not only identifies Jesus as the Christ, but also as the Son of God. It's no coincidence that the news of Jesus' death comes between Peter's declaration of Jesus as the Christ and the Father's declaration as Jesus as the Son. No coincidence that news of his mission falls between those two declarations. The pieces of this jigsaw fit perfectly. So, to that application. Look to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. I don't know what all of you have going on this coming week. Don't know all of your circumstances. But whatever they might be, these words from God the Father, the application for this story is, the applications from this story are profoundly relevant to every part and detail of your life this coming week. Look to Jesus. Listen to him. Even when you don't want to accept what he's saying. Listen to Jesus even in the darkness and when you can't see where you're going. Listen to Jesus even when the jigsaw piece doesn't seem to fit. Listen to his commands. Listen to his encouragements. Listen to his rebukes. Listen to his promises. What's going to keep you going through this coming week? Looking at who Jesus is and listening to what Jesus has said. You want a close encounter with Jesus this week? Can I urge you, plead with you, to come aside? You don't have to climb a mountain. Just come aside for a little. Open God's word. Get on your knees. Lord Jesus, will you show me yourself afresh? Lord, I've come with open ears. I've come with an open heart. Just wanted us to hear some of the words of Jesus as we go into this coming week. As those words of the Father echo in our ears, listen to him. Let's listen to some of the words of Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight, going into this coming week with a heavy load, listen to the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe some of you are going into this week feeling fearful. Will you listen to the words of Jesus? In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, do not fear, I have overcome this world. Maybe some of you are going into this week worried. Do you hear the words of Jesus? Would you listen to the words of Jesus? Do not worry about your life. Rather seek first the kingdom of God. Maybe going into this week complacent, you've been playing with sin. You've not been living as you should be. Would you listen to the words of Jesus? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Whilst you're on your knees, pray that prayer. Lead me not into temptation. Demonstrating, praying that prayer, you're determined to live a holy life this week. Maybe you're feeling thirsty, parched, spiritually parched. Listen to the words of Jesus. Whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Come to the fountain afresh, Lord. But would you grant to me afresh from that living stream? Maybe some of you are feeling condemned as a Christian. Hear the words of Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Maybe you're feeling vulnerable as one of God's people. Will you listen to the words of your shepherd? My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, them. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Maybe you're going into this week feeling alone. Maybe you're fearful in witnessing, fearful in the light of the culture, the society in which we live. Will you hear the words of Jesus? Go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you. I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Look at who he is. And listen to what he's saying. That's how we're to live this coming week. And then just ever so briefly, just learning what they learned. We can see the disciples really on a journey. What they saw that day, what they heard Jesus say and the Father say really made a lasting impression on them. After the resurrection, the jigsaw pieces, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, fell into place. They began to see and to understand to the extent they were able to explain to others what they couldn't see at the time. So I want to close with the words of one of those eyewitnesses. I want to close with the words of the one who was speaking when he should have been listening. This is what he says. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure. The prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Do you hear what Peter's saying there? You don't need to see what he saw to have a close encounter with Jesus. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention. Friends, I'm so thrilled that we're doing the Reading the Bible Together plan. We're doing it because we have a high view of Jesus. We believe that these are the scriptures that speak of him. Would you pray this prayer as you do your RBT readings this week? Lord, enable me to see you more clearly. Lord, enable me to listen to you more carefully. Lord, empower me to follow you more closely. But may we all live in the light of the glory, the beauty, and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. To who else shall we go? He's the one who has the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. It's been hard to focus on this hard evening for me as preacher, for the congregation, as listeners. But by your Spirit, Lord, would you grant us all the help we need to see and to hear Jesus. Would give us afresh eyes to see and ears to hear and lives to live for the glory of our King. Would you hear our prayers in Jesus' name? Amen.